As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the man himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the men's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied. "I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." And they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you want to become a disciple too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are a fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out, and he found him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" he said. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains."
Thanks, Joyce, so much. Let's pray together. Father, we've been seeing that Jesus is the light of the world, and so we pray that this morning, and we pray that he might shine in this story. Please might he shine, and please might your spirit open our eyes that we might see him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The latest WhatsApp advert, I think, on the TV goes as follows. One person is talking to her friend on WhatsApp, surprise, surprise, and she says, "Oh, they've offered me the job, but I don't know how to think about it." And then her friend on the other end of the line says, "Let's talk less about what you think and more about how you feel." Which is very today, isn't it? It's very 2023 in October. That's the world that we live in. And we've been looking in John 7 through 9 or so, we've been looking at some teaching from Jesus, which has been very, very bracing, like plunging into glacier meltwater in early spring. That kind of bracing, very bracing, because Jesus has often been talking kind of black and white kind of ways. There's been the positive, but then there's been the corresponding negative. And in a world where how you feel is so crucial to decide who I am and what I'll do and what I'll believe, in that kind of world, Jesus' black and white teaching, his positive but also his negative teaching, has been, I suspect, particularly bracing for us. He said things like, "Are you a slave or are you free?" He said things like, "Are you a child of the devil or are you a child of Almighty God?" He said things like, "Are you walking in the light or are you lost to the night?" And perhaps overarching all of that, he's articulated a difference between belief and unbelief, what belief is and what unbelief is. Belief is sight and unbelief is blindness. So are you blind or do you see? Very bracing indeed. Some of Jesus' most shocking statements, I think, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. And today we see those two options, as Jesus would have it, blindness or sight, put side by side. It's kind of a worked illustration, I think. Someone said that to me this week, and maybe Daniel might have said it actually, and I think it's a really good way of putting it. Kind of worked illustration of all that we've been seeing in John's chapter 7 and 8. And the pace really slows down. In fact, Jesus disappears from the picture. Do you notice? Jesus has been front and center in the narrative in John 7 and 8. But now, Jesus is off stage, and it's the Pharisees and this formerly blind man from birth who are front and center in the story. But the story is really, really helpful, because in a world where feelings matter a great deal, the story has the function, as stories often do, has the function of helping us feel both the beauty and challenge of sight, of belief, but also the shocking ugliness and darkness of the unbelief of the religious authorities of Jesus' day. So the plan is, I'm just going to retell the story for, we'll see how long it takes, hopefully not too long, and then we're going to draw some lessons, both from the man that now sees and the Pharisees who are blind. So Jesus is just passing by. And as he passes by, there is a man begging in a town on the street corner. And for whatever reason, the disciples, they know that he was born blind. And so it's an opportunity for them to ask a bit of a puzzle-type question they've got about what basis he was born blind. They've got a kind of karma-type idea. And the reason he's blind is for someone's fault. But he was born blind, so it can't have been his fault. So was it his parents' fault? How does that work? And Jesus basically said that's a completely wrong way of understanding how human suffering works. But he also says, I am the light of the world. And what does the light of the world do when it encounters blindness? Well, Jesus' light gives sight. And so he kneels down in that Middle Eastern dust, the sort of dust that sort of clings all over your skin when you get a bit sweaty. He kneels down in the Middle Eastern dust and he gets very close to this man born blind so that the man born blind can just feel Jesus' breath on his cheek. And he spits, I won't spit on the ground, but he spits into the dirt. And then he rubs the spittle into that Middle Eastern dry dirt until it becomes mud. And he rubs the mud on his hands like he did when you're a toddler making mud pats in your back garden. And the man smells the mud on Jesus' hands. And then he feels Jesus' hands reach out and massage this mud into his eye sockets. And so he must look like some sort of weird inversion of those mud facial things, treatments you get at spas. I'm obviously well versed in those, but I think normally the eyes are left clear and then the rest of the face is kind of covered. But this man, it's his eyes that are mud and then the rest of his face is left uncovered. And Jesus says, look, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and then you'll be able to see. And that means, and this is important, that means, just hold on to this, that means that Jesus, the blind man, he never sees Jesus, right? Normally, you heal someone's blindness and they see you straight away. But this man, obediently, with mud covering his eyes, leaves Jesus and goes off to the pool of Siloam. And then when he gets there, he kneels down in the pool and reaches out and does what all of us do every day when we wash our faces. But this must have been a very, very different experience for the man born blind, mustn't it? Because he reaches out and he splashes water onto his face once, twice, three times. And the mud trickles down his cheeks and back into the pool. And when he wrings the water out of his eyes, he can see. I don't think many of us can imagine what it must be like to have never seen the sunshine until you open your eyes for the very first time. And he goes home and he's probably fascinated by the streets that he now sees and the people whose voices he recognizes but whose faces he now sees. But in town, confusion reigns, it's probably fair to say. Wait, this guy, isn't he the guy that used to beg on the corner? No, it's not him. I mean, it looks like him, but I mean, it's obviously not him because that guy's blind and this guy obviously isn't. No, I think it, look at the nose and the eyes and doesn't he always wear that? And isn't that the cloak that he used to hold out for people to put coins into? That's the guy. The man, formerly blind, all the time is like, hello, I'm the man, it's me. Eventually, they're so conditioned to ignore the blind beggar on the street corner, they've just been paying no attention to him, but eventually they listen, and they look at him and go, well, you're born blind, how did it happen? And he goes, I don't know, it's a guy that they called Jesus, is it? And he came up to me and he rubbed mud in my eyes and told me to wash in the pool of Siloam. And when I opened my eyes, I could see. And even as he says those words, I could see, he can't quite believe they're real. Even though he can see the shining blue sky and the grass underneath his feet, he can see colours for the very first time. He still can't believe it's real, but it is real. And the townspeople, they know what you do when you encounter a miracle. You have to get in the investigators, the religious investigators, or the religious inquisition, as we're going to call them. And so they call the Pharisees to come and conduct an investigation. And so they arrive, and they're the sort of people that look like inspectors. So I'm sure they wear glasses. I can't imagine inspectors not wearing glasses. And they're officious looking, and they're formal looking. And they've almost certainly got a clipboard. I should have brought a clipboard up here. And they've got their assessments and their questions. they've got their criteria, and they're ready to investigate this supposed miracle. And so they ask the man, what happened to you? What happened to you? And then the man tells them, and they go, sorry, just a second. You say this happened on the Sabbath. And the man goes, yes. And then they are officially, they're furiously scrolling, and the brows are furrowed, and they're muttering to each other, and they're whispering, because of course, you can't do anything on the Sabbath according to their rule book. We've seen that in John's gospel already. And then they say, oh, what happened? He says, well, you know, this man, Jesus, and he's told the story once already, so he's getting used to telling the story, and so he tells the story. And then the religious authorities, the Inquisition, is divided between those who go, I mean, this man's a sinner. He can't do stuff on the Sabbath. He's clearly doing stuff on the Sabbath. And others who are a bit more, we might call sane, saying, do you really think the key thing about this is when it happens? Surely the big deal is that this man who was born blind can now see, and they're divided amongst themselves. But clearly the interim report goes one way, and they decide what they think. They decide that this man either wasn't born blind, or he wasn't healed, or more likely, both. And so they think we'll get corroborating evidence about this man and whether he's born blind by going to the parents. Now, if you are a child, or have ever been a child, or if you currently have parents or you have children, you'll know that it's typically understood that parents back their kids up. That's typically how it works. I'd suggest that. That's a good idea. It's worthwhile doing if you're not sure. But these parents seem very unsure about the idea of backing up their own child. So they go to the parents and they go, how can you say this man is born blind? And his parents are like, yeah, he's our son. Yeah, he was born blind. But you mean you just got to talk to him. And it's very clear they want nothing to do with it. And they are not really willing to be witnesses on their own son's behalf. And you're thinking, this is very odd. What is wrong with them? And it becomes clear that it's because they're terrified. This is not just a religious investigation. This is an inquisition. It's not just Jesus who's on trial, but this blind man who's on trial. These religious authorities, they are investigators with teeth. They have the power to cast people out of the synagogue. That is, they have the power to, in our language, cancel somebody in every important respect, socially and religiously. That is what they have the power to do if they don't like your answers. The parents are terrified, and so the religious authorities go back to the man. And they've decided what they think. And so they return to him and they say, give glory to God. And they put the arm round the shoulder. And they say, it will go better for you if you just sign this statement. We prepared it earlier. Just sign and date down the bottom. There's a good boy. It will go much better for you if you do what we say. You see, the truth is what the report says it is, if you understand our meaning. But here's the thing. Jesus' light gives sight. I don't know if this man's a sinner like you're saying he is, but one thing I do know, once I was blind, and now I can see. And religious authorities are not happy at this. Tell us what happened. And the man says, I told you already. And then a little twinkle in the eye. Wait, do you want to become his disciples too? He asks. And he knows very well that the answer is not yes. But notice too what he says. Do you want to become his disciples too? Isn't that beautiful? Do you want to become his disciples as well? Like me, Jesus is light. Give sight. From a man they call Jesus, then to prophet, and now to, I want to give my life to this man and follow him wherever he leads. But if Jesus' light gives sight, well, Jesus' brightness reveals blindness. Because their response, you might want to have a look down at this in verse 28, their response, they hurled insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. How dare you think to ask us, followers of Moses, teachers of Moses' law, how dare you? What are you thinking to ask us if we want to follow him? Who even is he? Who even is his parents? And you think that might be enough to get this man to back down very quickly. But he doesn't. Wait a second. You don't even know where he's from. That's remarkable. That's incredible. That's quite bizarre because don't you realize that God will only listen to those that follow him? He won't listen to sinners. And yet this man opened my eyes from blindness from birth, which means this man was listened to by God, and God doesn't listen to sinners. So this man can't possibly be a sinner. He must be God's man in some kind of way. He dares to lecture with impeccable theological logic. He dares to lecture the experts. And that is the final straw for these experts. How dare you? How dare you lecture us? They say. You lecture us. What are you thinking? And then they say, you were steeped at sin from birth. Remember what the disciples thought about this man at the beginning? That he's blind, and so that's because of sin. The Pharisees are referring back to that. You were blind from birth, which means you were steeped in sin at birth. That is, your blindness is because of sin. They effectively admit and acknowledge that he was indeed blind from birth. And they have to, because it's right in front of them, accept and acknowledge that he isn't blind anymore. That is, they effectively accept the whole idea that this man was blind from birth, but now he can see. But that makes not a blind bit of difference to them, because they don't care about truth, because Jesus' blindness reveals blindness. And then, tragically, verse 34, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Cancellation, excommunication, all because he refused to lie. All because he refused to sign his name on the bottom of the made-up report. But Jesus is always the one that goes after the least and the last and the lost. And so when this man has been thrown out, Jesus finds him. And I do find this one of the most moving stories in the whole Bible. He goes up to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man's never seen Jesus. Maybe he recognizes his voice. Maybe he doesn't. But he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, in effect, you're looking at him. And he bows to the ground and he worships. It's so beautiful because all this time, through all the back and forth between him and the religious authorities, he has never with his physical eyes ever beheld Jesus at all. And yet, spiritually speaking, Jesus' light has brought sight. What do we do with a story like this? Well, a few lessons for us to learn from both the religious authorities and also the man. So firstly, religious authorities. Remember, Jesus' brightness reveals blindness. And we need to beware the prideful arrogance of assuming that you see. Because all the way through, actually chapter 7 through chapter 9, all the way through, haven't the religious authorities always been absolutely sure that they know the truth? And even when the facts stare them in the face showing something else, they haven't budged an inch. Never have they moved. And they've been so arrogantly sure that they know the truth that they've been smugly dismissive of everyone who thinks differently all the way through. Do you remember the tower, the palace or the temple guard that go to try and arrest Jesus and they come back and they say, never has a man spoken like this man. And they're like, has he deceived you too? Like that idiot mob, the crowd. So arrogantly sure they're right. They've just looked down upon, down the end of their nose, those that might think anything differently. It's possible to be very certain and tragically deceived. And it is our prideful arrogance that will cause that. And then we need to expect hostility from proud religion. Those who dare to say, I once was blind, but now I see. Proud, powerful religion will often look at that and respond with hostility. Sometimes that religion will look religious. It will have all the external trappings of religion. Increasingly, in our post-Christian kind of world, that religion is often secular in appearance, although not in reality. But whatever the sort of religion it is, those that dare to say, I once was blind, but now I see the truth, those that dare to say that will meet with genuine and real costs for being willing to own the name of Jesus. They had real power. They did indeed cast him out, and he faced and he bore that cost. And those that are willing to say, I once was blind, but now I see, will sometimes be on the end of genuine and significant and deep hostility from those who have actual hard power to make our lives worse. And then we need to see the willful ignorance of human blindness. Often, not always, but often the willful ignorance of human blindness. Because for the Pharisees, through the story, it is not and has never been about the evidence. They claim it is. They're the investigators. They've got their clipboards. They've got their assessments. They've got their questions. But it is not about the evidence for them. The evidence doesn't make a bit of difference. Any evidence that they got wouldn't be enough. Because they will always reject the light of the world, because his brightness reveals only their blindness. And then above and through it all, we need to see and feel the ugliness of deliberate human blindness at the Lord Jesus. The worthiness and the beauty and the glory of the one that shines as the light of the world, and the tragedy, I think you'd have to call it, the tragedy of human beings turning away from the light and scurrying into the darkness. Of course, by nature, that's all of us, isn't it? All of us want to do that. All of us want to escape from the truth and remove ourselves into the darkness. And John wants us to feel the tragic ugliness of that. Okay, more positively, what can we learn from the blind man? I guess above and through it all, we can learn the absolute beauty of genuine spiritual sight. I love the fact that when I reread the story and think he's never seen Jesus, I love the fact that he keeps getting clearer and clearer and clearer on Jesus. I'm slightly counter-suggestible myself, so I would always argue the opposite of other people at school particularly. I learned to temper that just a little bit, but I like to argue the opposite. This man, faced with those that don't like Jesus, just kind of keeps moving further and further towards Jesus. Oh, the man who's called Jesus, never heard of him. Oh, he's the prophet, quite a big deal. Oh, do you want to follow him too? To bowing at his feet. And most of that happens when he's never seen him. Isn't it beautiful, trusting in Jesus to give us spiritual sight when we've never seen him? That is the case for all of us here in this room. Never seen him with our physical eyes, but nonetheless, his light has given us sight. And as we receive his light, we receive with humility, all the way through the man, genuine humility. There's lots I don't know, he recognizes, but one thing I do know. He knows full well that the fact he can see has got nothing to do with him. He was sitting on the side of a corner, begging like he'd done for years and years and years and years, and Jesus opened his eyes. Genuine spiritual sight recognizes it's all him. And none of us. And then genuine spiritual sight does testify to Jesus with real courage. Don't you love how he testifies to Jesus? Faced with men who've got genuine power, significant power to make his life worse, significant power to, in effect, cancel him by the standards of the day, and, you know, all he has to do is go along with what they said. He's never even seen the man who gave him sight. He's never even seen him. He didn't even really know his name at the beginning of the story. It would have been so easy just to sign his name at the bottom of the report. And yet, he courageously testifies. He keeps telling the truth about what happened to him. I was born blind. He put mud in my eyes. He gave me sight. He testifies personally. One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. He's willing to be a bit sassy with human power, which is absolutely brilliant. And when the chips are down, and when they are angry, and when he realizes that it'll be a great cost to him, he is willing to go into bat for Jesus, the one who is from God himself. When Jesus' light gives us sight, we testify, yes, in a trembling kind of way, but we testify boldly to Jesus, the light of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you so much for the beauty of seeing the light of the world, for the goodness and the truth and the integrity of trusting in him and following him and having the light of life. We know that in each of us there is still the desire, the temptation, the tug of war to return to the darkness. Please might we see the ugliness of human blindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.